You have something to share that you want to put on the recording, just go ahead.
It has been a word in my soul for a while. And it is about when Moses came up to the mountain. And it is from Exodus 3 and chapter 3, and I think verse 5. He said, put off thy shoes, for the shoes that have been in the place that they are not holy ground. And he was really saying to Moses that take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And it really has been staying with me for many days now, that when he comes and influence our life, when he comes and start to speak to us, and we are in his present, we are in a holy ground, and he is asking us to take the shoes off, the shoes that have been in the place that they should not have been. And he is speaking there in a carnal realm, but in the spiritually, he is also reminding us on these things, where we are traveling, where our mind is, and really, really take hold on the places where our mind is traveling and staying. Because we know that if we are in, even we have been blessed and in prayer, and turn on TV and we see one news, our mind goes right away. He traveled right away into the circumstances. And sometimes it's places that we should not be in. And we really have to pray about it and ask the Lord about it and repent of the places that we have been in and taking the shoes off these days, because in his presence, we are in the holy ground.
Yes.
So, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Well, let us go back into the word if we can. This is probably the third and final message of this series. And we're still talking about the parousia. But we find there's a parousia of Satan coming on the scene here too. And it's the only time the word parousia is used of Satan in the whole Bible. But he's going to have his day. And we see clearly that God is going to give him an opportunity. And he's going to fail. And he's going to be destroyed in his opportunity. Let us turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at some of the things that are here in this chapter. I'll begin to read in the second verse here, and we'll kind of go through these first 12 verses today. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. This coming is the coming. It is the final coming. It is the great, wonderful coming in which every eye will see the sound of the trumpet. And I find it very interesting that this coming is always associated with our gathering together unto him. I probably failed to mention, if you want to have a rapture, if you want to have well, whatever, flying off. This is the place to do it, okay? But you're not going to go very far, and you're not going to be gone very long. I mean, what will it be? A few seconds? A half a minute? A gathering with the great cloud of witnesses are gathering together unto him. He's going to bring all of those that are his together into one. Whether that be a natural gathering, whether it be a spiritual gathering, I'm not sure how it's going to be. But we're going to know that we are one with him. Amen. We're going to know that he's the head and we are part of his body. Amen. And we are going to be a pure body. I believe he's purifying. He's purifying us. He's purifying his body. He's purifying his church today. And Brother Paul goes on and he says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled. Brethren, do we get shaken in our mind? Do we get troubled concerning these things that are coming upon the earth in these last days? Jesus talked about people that were going to be, shaken, seeing the things that are coming upon the earth in these last days. Oh, yes, I know what I was thinking of saying. Just before the meeting, I was sitting here thinking, brethren, what are you going to do when you find you have no more food that you can't find anymore in the stores? Amen. What are you going to do when you find no more electricity? Now, I know Brother Ron and Marge, they know what happens when there's no electricity. I mean, they've got it all right down. They know. I mean, they're all prepared. Amen. But, you know, brethren, we're not prepared. And I'm not talking about prepared in the natural. I'm talking about prepared in the spiritual. What are you going to do when your car is out of gas and you can't get any more? Amen. Just think about these scenarios. What are you going to do? Amen. We're used to say, well, we need to prepare. Yes, and I think to a certain extent, we do need to prepare in the natural. We need to be prepared so that we can go a few days, you know. But I'm talking about a time when it's not just a few hours or a few days. I'm talking about a time that you are going to either be in the widow's house or what? Or you're going, do you hear the things that are happening in this world today? There are roving gangs. How big? How big are these gangs? What are they? 40, 50, 60 people? 70, I heard. A gang of 70 thieves coming into these stores. They're starting to do this in California. Coming in, taking everything. And of course, the government has decided that they're not going to bring charges, too much bother. Anybody that steals anything less than $1,000, just let them go. Let them be, you know. And in other words, the official position of the government is supporting mob rule. That's what they're supporting, really. And the one man that tried to stop it to save some businesses, oh my goodness, he was barely found to be innocent and defending himself. So we see the trend is going. What are we going to do when we see these things happening, amen, in our midst? I was in Russia. It was probably 30, oh, maybe more than 30 years ago. I don't remember. I was there with Brother Campbell. We were staying in a Dhaka in one of the little, I don't know, what's the name of their little towns that they have on the outside, these little suburb type of villages where the wealthy people from Moscow go for their to get out of the city. It's on one of those great big ring roads. And I remember going to we had to take care of our own food, our everything else in that little apartment we were in. You go to there was a bread store. If you didn't get to that store by, I don't know, maybe 8 o'clock in the morning, the bread was all gone. The shelves were empty. And the people that ran the shop, you say, where's the bread? And all gone, come tomorrow. And there was plumbing, but the plumbing didn't work. And every day a truck would come and park on the street in front of you. And we would have to run down with buckets and go to the back of the truck and open up a valve and fill up all of our buckets so that we could flush a toilet. And if you didn't get there, the women, the old Russian women, big, stout Russian women would come with their buckets, you know, and they would fill them up. We get in line. Well, either the water would run out or the truck would drive away. If you didn't get there at a certain time, it was gone. Amen. I'm thinking, this is just small. Amen. You know, you brethren that live in some of these places in Africa, you know more about this than I do. But I'm asking, what are we going to do when it really comes? Really bad. Are we really going to know that we can live in the widow's house? Because the enemy is coming, and he's coming with great wrath. Now, are we troubled in our mind? Paul said that ye be soon shaken or troubled by either spirit or word or letter. What are the three things that can trouble us? We can be troubled by spirit. We can be troubled by a spoken word, or we can be troubled by a written word. And maybe we need to discern what kind of words we're getting. You know, the internet is full of words, spoken and written. Some of them are true, some of them are not true. But what is the purpose of putting them out there? Is it not to stir people up and to cause them to fear and to cause them whatever? I don't know. But that we not be troubled, amen, or by letter as from us. Paul is saying, I didn't write you any letter telling you the day of the Lord is here. All right. So here's how we will know the day of the Lord, the day of Christ. Amen. Let no man deceive you. I think the biggest thing that we have to contend with as far as what Satan is doing today is the spirit of deception. It is a vile, vile spirit. Now, the thing about deception is that because you are deceived, you don't know that you're deceived. Hello. How many deceived people know that they are deceived? As soon as you say, I am deceived, you are no longer deceived. And I can go to you and tell you, brother, you are deceived, but you don't want to believe what I say because you have bought the deception. Amen. So Paul is talking quite a lot in this passage about deception. We'll get to that later, okay? That ye be not deceived, amen, that the day shall not come except there come the falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So Paul is saying that this parousia, this day of the Lord, this 3.5 year time of tribulation even, will not come except two things happen. The first thing, first, the church has to fall away. Now that word, you know, is apostasy. And if you have heard me in times past, we've gone through great, great lengths to reveal the details of these terrible things that are being preached out there on the internet, on the television, on the radio, in written word, falling away. The church is not holding to the truth that was laid down by Jesus Christ and the apostles. I call it the apostolic message. Amen. It's nothing new, but I believe that we have a renewed apostolic message. I thank God for Brother DeSeele and the ministry of renewing this truth of the apostles back again to us. And he's gone, of course, now to his place in glory and his reward. He expected to be here in the last times. We all expect to be here in the last times. I don't know. I have no guarantee. God has not spoken to me how many days I have left. I just want to know, Lord, I want to be as useful to you as I possibly can so that you will find me more use down here than you do up there. Amen. So, amen. I'm hoping to be useful to the Lord in his kingdom here on earth. And thy kingdom come here on earth. Amen. So we have an apostasy and we have a man of sin that is going to be revealed. Well, we don't know that man of sin yet, brethren. Through the years, I mean, I can go back from the time of my birth. There have been candidates for the man of sin. Good candidates. But it wasn't their time. Satan wanted to use these men. He wanted to use Hitler. He wanted to use Stalin. He wanted to use Idi Amin. He wanted to use Mao. He wanted to use, what was that emperor of Japan? I forget his name now. He wanted to use these despots to be the man of sin. Candidates. Well, yes, they're still good candidates. I think every pope that comes along is a good candidate. And you see everything that man writes about the new pope. Yes, he's the one. He's from Germany. He's from Poland, you know. He's this, he's that. Well, he's gone. There's another one. Yes, he's just as good a candidate as the other one was. But the man of sin has not yet been revealed. Now, what do we know about this man of sin? Okay, the son of perdition. So it says, he who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Well, the one thing we know is that he wants to be God. By the way, the man of sin is really the personification of the spirit of Satan himself. Satan is going to enter into a man. The most wicked, the most powerful, dark spirit of all time is going to enter into one man. Now, he doesn't like to do this. Amen. He doesn't like to limit himself into one man. He did it only one time that we know of. He entered into Judas. And how did he get out? Well, he had Judas commit suicide. And he got out. He didn't want to stay in there. So, why will he do this? Because Michael is pressing from the heavenly places with the heavenly angels. He's pressing him down, pressing him into a lower realm. And the lower realm is the carnality of human beings. So he's pressing into that low spot. And he's going to enter into a human being to carry out his evil agenda on this world. Amen. So he's exalting himself, all that is called God, all that is worshiped. Amen. So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So you see, Satan is not against worship. He's very pro worship. He wants worship. But he wants the worship to be directed to him. He wants to be the hero. He wants to be the king. He wants to be the God. Amen. Now, the people that believe in some of the carnal teaching of the end time, they say, well, the Lord can't come back because the Jews do not have a temple. There's no stone building in Jerusalem called the temple. The Romans destroyed it in 70 AD. It was prophesied by Jesus in about 30 when he was crucified. Jesus said, upon this generation are going to come all these things. Upon this generation. So 40 years later, that's about a generation, isn't it? He predicted what would happen. The Romans came in, they tore Jerusalem apart, they tore the temple apart, they took it apart stone upon stone. So there is no temple in Jerusalem. So there's a big movement among Christians. Oh, let's help the Jews build a temple. And there's a big fund going. I suppose you could donate money to the fund to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Why do they want it rebuilt? So Jesus can come back. Why? So Satan can sit in that temple. And that'll mean that Jesus can come back. Brethren, what temple are we talking about? Come on, brethren. We know the New Testament. You know, after we get past Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, very few references to the Old Temple. Yes, a little bit in the book of Acts, but nowhere else do we find any reference to that old Jewish temple. In fact, most of the books of the New Testament were written after that temple was destroyed. Amen? Let's look at what temple we're talking about. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Now, we need to establish this by the word of God. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So here it is. This is the New Testament temple. It's not a natural temple. It's a spiritual temple. It's not made of stone. And mortar, brick, wood, any such carnal things as that. It's a spiritual temple, and it's the temple that God wants to dwell in. It is us. It is us corporately. It is us individually as well. Let me go to 2 Corinthians. I'll give you another witness here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 16. And, oh, here we are. Yes, 6:16. I'll start with verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now, Paul is not just talking about being married to somebody. Yes, that's included. Being married to somebody that is an unbeliever. And by the way, being married to a believer that is not of our same kind. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is a believer of your kind. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't want to be yoked to some of these people. You're going to be in trouble if you were. Amen. You know, when I asked the Lord, I said, is it okay to marry Rita? He didn't say yes or no. All he said was, she's your kind. And I said, that's good enough for me. She's my kind. Amen. So being yoked, and by the way, I don't want to go in business with somebody that's not a believer either. Oh my. Some of the worst business dealings I've ever had have been with believers. I was just telling Larry the other day, there's a plumber that we might need the services of a plumber. I said, don't take that man. He's a Christian. I said, why not? I said, I've used him. He believes he has the right to cheat me. His prices were terrible. Amen. I could get an unbeliever to do it a lot better. So, okay. Anyway, just a little sidebar here. Amen. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let's go to another witness. Let's go to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 6. Back to 1 Corinthians again. I think I've got it right here. Chapter 6. Oh, yes. Yes, 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 yes. Let me start with verse 15 so we get it all in context here. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Amen. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he who is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. We're talking about the oneness of the temple. We're talking about the bricks of the temple all being fitly formed together to make one beautiful temple spiritual. Amen. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Here's the verse. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let me take you to one more witness on this so that we know that what the real temple is that Satan wants to sit in. See, this is God's temple. Satan wants to sit on that throne. What is that throne? That throne is my heart. What do I love? What is on my throne? Amen. Well, maybe it isn't Satan, but maybe it's something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's something I love more than anything else. Amen. Maybe I love money. Maybe I love making money. I don't know. Maybe I love entertainment. Maybe I don't know what it is. But if it isn't God, it's in danger that Satan's going to have the place. You see, a man cannot say, I will be my own God. He can't do that. If he does, he's got Satan there before you know it. Oh, yes. Acts 7, verse 48. How be it? Amen. This is Stephen, isn't it? Isn't this Stephen preaching here? Remember now, what Stephen is preaching right here got him killed. By God's people, by God's chosen people, killed him for saying what I'm going to say right now. Listen, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Well, yes. God had them build a tabernacle. Yes, God had Solomon build a temple. But the prophet is saying, I can't really dwell here. Look, this is just a natural thing so that you will learn what it's all about. I'm going to move beyond this. There's a third temple, and that temple was manifest on the day of Pentecost. The third temple, the final temple. Amen. Now, let me go on. Verse 50. Hath not my hand made all things, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears? Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. Verse 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Amen. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And of course, they killed him. They killed him. They didn't want the heavenly temple. They didn't want the spiritual house. They wanted the old order. They wanted old religion. They wanted their old rituals. They wanted their old traditions. Come on, we can do the same thing today. old order, old ritual, old tradition, old law. Come on. My goodness, I heard that little fella on the radio this morning. What was his name? Rick Hughes. We turned the radio on about maybe 6:45. The guy was preaching a good word. I mean, it was a basic down-to-earth salvation word. He says, hey, brethren, you don't get saved by quitting smoking. You don't get saved by quitting drinking. He said, these aren't the things that are going to get you saved. Amen. It's coming. It's coming to salvation. It's giving your heart to the Lord, the kingdom of God. It was very refreshing to hear this little fella. He does this every Sunday morning here on the radio. Amen. Well, he's given good truth to a lot of people out there. No, he's an evangelist. I'm not an evangelist. Amen. If God called me to be an evangelist, that's the way I'd be preaching. Amen. I give the guy a lot of credit. Okay, so let's move on here. Remember ye not, verse 5, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. In other words, what is holding back this man of sin? Paul is describing what is holding him back. What do you think is holding it back right today, brother? It's the Holy Spirit, of course. So let me ask you then a question. Well, let's read verse 7 first. It says, for the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity is the man of sin. It's the devil himself. Break it up here. Let me define iniquity. Do you know what iniquity really means? What is your thinking? Oh, just being bad, not being good. Well, here's a good definition. It means lawlessness. This Greek word now. I'll go to the Webster Dictionary in a minute. This Greek word means lawlessness. What do you know about Satan? Lawlessness. He is a law unto himself. Is it illegal for him to lie? No. If that's so, it gets him what he wants. Does he ever tell the truth? Oh, only if it might catch you and deceive you into something else. Lawlessness, not subject to law, unlawful, wicked. Now let's go to Webster's Dictionary. Not restrained by law. Well, isn't this what's happening in our land today? Total unrestraint. Like I said, some of the things I remember, well, started in the 1960s. They called it the sexual revolution. Just do whatever you want. Unrestrained. Take all the drugs you want. Do all the drinking you want. Run in mobs, run in, you know, steal, take anything you want. Lawlessness, not restrained by law, unruly, licentious, illegal, anarchy. Boy, those are good definitions. All right, so we're talking about the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So he's already at work, even before the great man of iniquity shows up, he's working. Only he who now letteth, that word letteth means restrains. He who restrains will restrain. I'll translate it here into my English. Until he be taken out of the way. Now the literal, take the literal Greek right to the English on this, is that he who holds back will hold back until out of the midst, he comes, until he comes right out of the middle of the road. Now, out of the way doesn't mean he's standing in your way. Get out of my way. That is not what it means. The way means the middle of the road, the path, the roadway, the highway. He's coming. The mystery of iniquity is coming right out of the middle of the road. What road is that? It sounds like the Holy Spirit is holding him back until he comes right out of the middle of the church. So where would you expect Satan in a spirit of deception to show up, as far as we Christians are concerned? To show up as religion. Now, we're going to get into that maybe next week, but Satan is going to manifest in government, in religion, and in finance, the three big ones. He's going to manifest in all of these. He's got a beast. He's got a dragon, or whatever you want to call it. He's got something coming in every one of these aspects. Okay. So what is holding him back is the Holy Spirit. In other words, see that picture in Revelation. Four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. And they are ready to release the four winds upon the earth. But there's another angel that cries to them and say, no, don't release it all yet until we seal the servants of God in their forehead. So the hand of God, the Holy Spirit, that's the hand of God. You see, the Holy Spirit is holding back. Now, if you're going to believe that pre-trib rapture that says that the Holy Spirit is going to be removed from the earth with all the saints that are going to fly away at the beginning of this tribulation, well, what is the Holy Spirit doing here then holding him back? The Holy Spirit is still here, brethren, through everything that's happening. There's no way to sustain you in what's coming except the Holy Spirit is here with you. Amen. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him who is coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now, this is the word right here in verse 9, even him who is coming. This coming is the parousia. And I was quite surprised to find the Bible, Paul, using that word parousia regarding the coming of Satan and the man of sin. The Antichrist is going to have a parousia. But what's going to happen to his parousia? It isn't going to last very long. Amen? Now, the parousia of Jesus Christ is going to last forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords, forever and ever. Satan's parousia, short-lived. And it will end by the destruction of the coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, at the end of that 3.5 years, Jesus himself descends with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and his coming destroys everything that Satan has done to build up his kingdom, his new world order, his reset, whatever term you want to give it. He will have his day. He will have his shot, but it will be totally destroyed at the mighty, mighty power, the bright lightning force of Jesus Christ coming. Nothing can stand before that. Amen. Let me just go a little bit further here. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of truth that they might be saved. Why will the unrighteous be given over to a spirit of deception? For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. Why? Why will God see? God is going to send them a spirit of delusion. How would you avoid that? By having a love of the truth. You see, if you don't want the truth, if you don't want the truth, you won't have it. You will have the spirit of deception. That's what you'll have. And if you want that, what's coming then? God is saying it right here. He's saying a strong spirit of delusion is coming. You're going to see people that you would try to deal with who are going to be so set in their false belief that it will be absolutely hopeless for you to try to get through. This is why God is sending such tremendous power and anointing, authority in his two-witness company, his man-child company, his 144,000. I'm wondering, Lord, are there really going to be 144,000? I hope there are at least 144,000. We're going to need that many. But it's a spiritual number. But you know what? It might surprise us. There might be that many. Amen? I'm not going to start counting, you know. Amen. So God is sending a spirit of delusion. Now, let me take you just a few other places, and then I think I'm going to... We're talking about this man of sin. Amen? Oh, let me finish verse 12 first. 11 and 12. For this cause, the cause is that they did not have the love of truth. You want to get vaccinated against this thing? Here's the vaccine. I want truth. I want truth more than I want anything else in this world. God, I want truth to my hurt. I will pay anything to have the truth revealed to us, oh God. I must have it. This is the thing that brought me into this message, brethren. I go back nearly 40 years. I go back and I heard the preacher of Bradford. This is the thing that brought me into truth, by the way. And it isn't the only truth or untruth that there is. But it's my story. When I heard the preaching, I thought, okay, I never heard that before. By the way, I never heard that before. I grew up in church. I never heard preacher of rapture. I never heard anybody preach against it. Our church just didn't even preach it. They never talked anything about end time anything. Just preaching, you know, the ABCs and the good things and all that. Well, it was good. It got me saved, you know. And one day I even broke out and got baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I still didn't have the truth. And it began to bother me, especially when God began to call me to teach. And I began to say to myself, something isn't adding up right here. I don't know what it is. Something just doesn't fit. Lord, I want to know the truth. And so I went to we were kind of involved with the Assembly of God. I went to a pastor. I was living in the Adirondack Mountains in one of those little villages. He was from another village. I had a little Assembly of God church there. The ministers would get together, you know, for a little gathering every now and then. And so I gathered with them. I wasn't really one of their pastors, but I gathered with them. And I said to the brother, I said, brother, can I ask you a question? He was about 64 years old. I was 40. See, so he was old. And I'm way over that now. But I thought, well, he's a good old father image. I'm going to ask him a question. I said, brother, can I ask a question? Oh, he was so nice. He said, why, yes, Mark, of course you can ask me a question. And I said, brother, who are the elect? Oh, he caught on right away. He knew right away where I was going with that. And he just immediately, his face got red. And he just spit the words at me. Well, the Jews, of course. And I was so shocked by his response. Boy, there goes the end of my father image. And I went to God and I said, God, I can't trust man. No man will give me the answer. What am I to do? I mean, I waited a whole year before I went to God. And I said, I have to leave it be. I don't need to know. Don't need to know. But it bothered me. I said, God, if I'm going to be a teacher, I have to know. I can't be talking about stuff I don't know and I can't prove. So I said, God, man will not tell me. What am I to do? And the Lord said, well, look it up. I said, what do you mean, look it up? He said, the Spirit of the Lord said to me, well, you have a concordance, don't you? Can you imagine God talking to me that way? I said, well, yes, I have a concordance. He says, well, go look it up. He could have told me. No, he wanted me to go to his word. I looked it up. I looked up every reference to the elect in the New Testament. And guess what I found out? It's the church. The church. Born again, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the church. And I said, oh my. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And I said, now I have my answer. Now I can begin to put the whole thing together. Every piece now fits perfectly. I don't have to twist it to make it fit. I don't have to say, well, this is what, no. No, I don't have to make any scripture say something that it doesn't say, because everything of the Word of God fits every other thing in the Word of God with an absolute perfect fit. There's no question, it fits. When you've got it right, it fits. Amen? So if you want the truth, and the truth is going to sometimes get you out of sorts with other people, because man wants religion. He trusts in religion. He is deceived by religion. I was thinking about all these people that have put their trust in the Roman Catholic Church. They have believed. I mean, I'm talking about important, intelligent, brilliant people. People that have been rulers of big, powerful nations have put their trust in this kind of thing. They've been told by that little priest, amen, this is the thing that is going to get you into heaven. This is the way. And I'm wondering what is going to happen. I'm thinking of many of these Muslim people that have got their trust. You know, if only you do this and give yourself, you're going to go to glory. You're going to have how many virgins? I don't know how many anymore. But what's going to happen when these people wake up? They've left their body and they find out they've been deceived. They're not where the priest told them that they're going to be. Now, I know we have a merciful God. I can only hope that God meets them when that crossing over. If they truly were ignorant, hopefully, I would hope that God will meet them and say, look, you've been deceived. I'm going to give you one last chance. Crossing over. Here it is. Yeah, here it is. You can follow me or go the way you've been wanting to go. I don't know. Brother Duciel used to believe that no man was going to go into eternity unless he had really heard the opportunity of the way of salvation. He's a just and merciful God. Amen. I don't know. I've never been there. I could only hope. So we're talking about this man of sin, this man of iniquity, that they, verse 12 first, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Two things, two sides of the coin. One, they had a love of truth. Number two, on the other side, a love, a pleasure in unrighteousness. Moses had to make that choice. He could choose to suffer with the people of God, or he could choose to forego the pleasures of Egypt and unrighteousness. And he had any pleasure, I'm sure, that he could possibly have ever wanted, being in the palace of the king of Egypt. Anything the man could ever have wanted. The best. Okay, so they didn't have internet, electricity. No, but the best that they had, absolute best. One more thing. Let's look at who is this. Who is this man of sin? Daniel chapter 7. I just take you to a few passages here. And Daniel chapter 7.
Hey, Mark.
Yes, Larry.
Did you cover verse 11 and 12?
I thought we were talking about that, yeah. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion.
Yeah, but then about believe a lie?
Oh, it's, by the way, thank you, Larry. Yeah, it's not a lie. Mm-hmm. It is the lie. Yeah. You see, in the English translation here, it says a lie. Those who study Greek and know Greek, which I don't, say it is not a lie, it is the lie. Thank you, Larry. Go ahead and comment more on that, Larry.
Well, tell us the lie that Satan put out there was from the very beginning.
Yes.
But Jesus says he is the father of lies. You know, and the truth is not in him. And the lie from the very beginning was in the Garden of Eden, that you shall be like God if you partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You will be like God. And it was the idea of which he always has, Satan always has, is to slander the character of God. And that was from the very beginning. That was the lie. That you can be like God. And that is the same today. People that don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their God, they believe they can be their own God. Amen. Yeah.
And we can make our own rules, and therefore we are of the spirit of iniquity. We are lawless. And everything of the foundation that God laid down in the book of Genesis. And by the way, this is why the book of the early part, especially of the book of Genesis, is being so so maligned by even some of the seminaries, the churches. Well, we don't know that those first few chapters of Genesis were really written by God. You know, I mean, this is the kind of thing that they're telling the students that want to be ministers today. So if they can disparage that, you can throw off the whole Bible. Yeah, you see, let me give you a practical example of what's happening. And he made them male and female, created he them. What's happened to that? Oh, well, maybe I don't want to be, you know. And I was reading something the other day. This guy was describing a group of girls walking along that used to be boys. This was not a Christian writer writing a little something. He was just making an observation. What has happened to the things that were considered set in stone? Come on, yes, I know. One in 10 million, somebody's born with malformed, not sure what they, come on, that's an exception to the rule. I mean, God, yes, somebody born malformed. I understand that. All kinds of malformations have come upon because of the sin of man in his DNA. Amen? But that's not the, according to the creation. So Satan hates everything that, that represents the foundation of God, that represents the perfection of the world of God. Everything he will try to break down and destroy. The sanctity of relationship between one man and one woman, amen, called marriage. Break it down. Destroy it. Man begins to behave like animals, rabbits, what have you. You know, this is pleasing to Satan. Well, let's look at who could this man of sin be and maybe get into that another time. I like this verse in Daniel chapter 7. I think it's one of the best descriptions of this, this creature. And it's called, Daniel calls it the fourth beast, okay? He talks about these three previous empires, major empires of the world. And coming into our time, in our generation, we come into this fourth. And it's in verse 23 here of 7. It said, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth. You see this? The whole earth. You can't go out on Fiji or Christmas Island, or Easter Island, or somewhere out there in some middle of the, somewhere, nowhere out there, Solomon Islands. No, you can't find a place. Azores, no. No faraway island and escape. It's going to devour the whole earth, amen? And shall tread it down and break it to pieces. That word, tread down, the outer court. Revelation chapter 11. He's stamping it down with his feet. It's not just a normal stampede. He's purposely standing in one place and stomping it down, trying to destroy everything there is about it that resembles the house of God. Every hint of righteousness, he wants to stomp it down into mud. Amen. And the 10 horns out of the kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. You see, this wearing out process is going on right now. Right now. This is one of Satan's principal weapons. Brother Hoyer used to say he had 13 weapons. I went down, I think I identified 14 of them, but I think two of them might have been the same thing. 13, the number of rebellion, amen? Satan's weapons, amen? So this is one of his key weapons, wearing out the saints of the Most High, and think to change the times and the light. It says he's going to think to do it. Doesn't say he's going to actually do it, but think to change, amen? And they... Who is they? They, amen, the people of God, shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Now, this is this man of sin. This is one of the best descriptions. It relates here. Daniel relates to Thessalonians, to Revelation. It relates very closely to this description in 2 Thessalonians, amen? Let me give you another one in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, in verse 23, okay? And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full. That sounds like as in the days of Noah, doesn't it? In the days of Noah, transgressors were come to the full. Satan had come to his full day. And he's coming to his full day, probably in our generation here. Amen. A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And see, in other words, he's getting his power from the devil. Amen. And he shall destroy wonderfully. Now, that word wonderfully doesn't mean what we think of as wonder, wonderful. It just means something fearful. Amen. And shall prosper. See, he's going to prosper. Talk about your doctrine of prosperity. He's going to prosper and practice. Now, that word practice means, let me get it here, accomplish and destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft. Craft is deceit, cunning, to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself. See, he wants to be on the throne. He shall magnify himself in his heart. And by peace, that word peace means prosperity again. By prosperity shall he destroy many. People are going to buy that prosperity, the American dream thing. Oh, we can have it all. The government is giving us money, 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 money. Oh, we're all going to be millionaires. Have that new car, have that four-wheel drive truck, have anything a man wants. Oh, I need a boat. I need a jet ski. I need this. I need that. I need all this. Amen. He shall destroy many. See, this is part of the deception. Amen. And he shall stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. With the hand of man will have nothing to do with bringing him down. It'll be the power of God. One more verse, and then I'll quit. Daniel chapter 11. See, by the way, some of these things that Daniel is talking about have actually been fulfilled on the natural lower level. You know, this little horn, you can find in history a man who fulfilled all this completely and say, oh, that was him. That was Antiochus. You know, that was, you know, but it has, the prophecy has more than one level of fulfillment. It has a natural, it has a spiritual, and it may have a fullness. So let's not stick with the natural level and say, oh, that's in the past. We don't need to worry about that. I've heard preachers say that. Oh, that's in the past. That was all fulfilled, you know, 300 BC or something like that. This is talking about this parallels with the book of Revelation, brethren. One last, Daniel chapter 11. Now, this is talking about a willful king. All right, different descriptions. I think it's talking about the same thing. Verse 32 through 36. And it says, now this here's one that they could say definitely this was Antiochus Epiphanes. He was one of the three, the four generals under Alexander the Great that kind of took over and divided that kingdom. Yeah, this was a man, but this is a future prophecy of this man of sin that is coming. Amen. And he shall do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries. Listen, some of these same words. What deceives people? Go and flatter them. My goodness, tell them how wonderful they are, how brilliant, how wealthy, you know, and oh, you're so beautiful and everything else. Well, maybe it's true, but it flatters people and they love to hear it. And you've bought them. You buy them. Politicians know that. That's how they get elected. And it's all lies. You know, kissing all the babies and, you know, all that. Amen. Okay. Again, corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, the word exploits does not really appear here. It says the people that know their God will do. They're going to do. They're going to act. And of course, what they're going to act will be an exploit, but the word exploit isn't there. It's been added. But it's true. It's proper to put it there. What else could they do? Mighty things, powerful things. See, this is Daniel talking about the sons of God, the people that do know their God. Tell me, what does it take to know your God? Sister Pavlina sent me that little, what was it? Who was that man? Austin T. Sparks, I think it was. What is it to know your God? Do you know that I found out that I cannot really know my God by him speaking to me alone? I don't really get it until I see his actions. And he acts through me. And I follow the action and I know my God. See, I told you, you're tired of hearing me tell this, but I'm going through trouble. God, you're putting fire on me. You're burning me. You're just terrible pain. Just tell me what you want. Tell me what you want me to do. Tell me what you don't want me to do anymore. Tell me what you want, how you want me to talk. Just tell me. Tell me and I'll do it. I'll obey. And he's, no, that isn't the way it's done. So finally I say, all right, put the fire on me. Now, you see, now he brings me through. Now I'm beginning to know my God. I wanted him to just tell me. Just tell me, I'll change. I'll do. Well, I could control my behavior enough that I would do something different. I would be careful what I didn't say. I would be careful. But you know what? Some of my thoughts would be coming. But I would just be careful. I'd shut my mouth, you know, and I would say the right thing and I'd be careful, but it wouldn't change me. And then I wouldn't know my God, because now I know his. What is it? What was it? The children of Israel saw his miracles, but Moses knew his ways. Where's that verse? Yeah, it's in Psalms somewhere. Yeah. What do you want? Do you want to see his ways or do you want to know him? Do you want to see his works? I mean, do you want to see his works or do you want to know him? So, they that have understanding among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and spoil many days. All right, that's about all I have to say about this coming of the man of sin. His parousia, Satan's parousia. Destroyed by the parousia of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We'll leave the recording open if you want to share. And thank you for adding. Yes, feel free to speak up. Okay, I'll shut the recording off and you can still speak. So, and let's see, where is this recording? It's gotta be right here. Oh, Beery is saying, go ahead and unmute Beery and read that.
I'm just giving the scripture for the verse for the scripture you spoke about. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. It's in Psalm 103:7.
Thank you. God bless you. Psalm what again?
Psalm 103,
verse 7.
Verse 7,
yes.